Well, this July will mark the 250th anniversary of America's founding back in 1776. Well, 17 years after the country's founding, it was time to build the nation's capital. In the year 1793, George Washington led a grand, very public ceremony to lay the first cornerstone of the first United States Capitol. The event was highly symbolic. It was carefully orchestrated. It included a large procession of musicians, of soldiers, of dignitaries, all of them marching with purpose toward the site of the cornerstone. A specially engraved silver plate was placed beneath the stone, marking the purpose and the significance of this building. Washington himself personally stepped down into the foundation, placed the plate, and set the cornerstone. And then the cornerstone was consecrated with the traditional elements at the time with corn and wine and oil, followed by a huge celebration and a feast. It was an all-day event to lay this cornerstone of the nation's first capital. However, as time progressed, something unexpected and frankly kind of awkward happened. As the nation grew and construction continued in different times, the U.S. Capitol's cornerstone that George Washington himself laid was built around, covered up, and eventually forgotten. They misplaced it. They forgot where the cornerstone was. Its exact location became uncertain, and multiple times throughout history, this cornerstone has been the subject of much research. As the country has done excavations or renovations on the Capitol, they've dug under there, they've tried to find the cornerstone, they've even done soil samples to see if there's any traces of silver anywhere where that silver plate would have been. And yet, despite all the searching, this cornerstone has been lost to history. Well, this morning, we get to celebrate and remember a very different cornerstone. Because 2,000 years ago, a cornerstone was laid. It was not forgotten. And in fact, history itself is defined by this cornerstone. This morning, we're here to remember and to celebrate a cornerstone that wasn't laid with pomp and circumstance, but it has never been forgotten. And that is the person of Jesus Christ. And this Jesus, who came in human form, born of a virgin and living a full human life, was prophesied as the cornerstone in which everything would hold together. This Easter, we celebrate the one who rolled away the stone that points us to the living cornerstone. The Apostle Paul, in writing to a group of Christians in the ancient city of Ephesus, uses this cornerstone language in talking about how every Christian in all places at all times are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Likewise, the Apostle Peter, in writing to believers, tells them that as you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves are living like living stones being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. So we have the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter both using this cornerstone language, and both of them are drawing from the Old Testament, which authors are pointing ahead toward a cornerstone that will be laid. And so what does it mean for us today? What can we learn about Jesus being our cornerstone? Or to put it another way, as we stand under the shadow of the rolled away stone this Easter, what do we learn about our living cornerstone, Jesus Christ? And to do that, we have to understand a little bit about what the cornerstone functioned and served as in ancient architecture. Because the cornerstone in the U.S. Capitol, the original U.S. Capitol, was more of a ceremonial stone, not really lending itself to putting the whole structure and keeping it together. But a cornerstone in the ancient world was much different. Its place and its purpose was far more significant. Because in the ancient world, in ancient architecture, the cornerstone was anything but ceremonial. It was essential. The builder of a house or a structure, the first thing the builder would do would be to find a cornerstone. In fact, it wasn't uncommon for the builder to spend more time and resources finding, quarrying, and cutting the cornerstone than building the rest of the entire building. It was that important. And the cornerstone was the first stone that was laid of the entire building. And it was that because it determined the alignment of the building, it determined the strength of the building, it determined the stability of the building, and it determined the lifespan of the entire structure. And so we had these kind of four primary characteristics that a builder in the ancient world would look for if he was going to set about building a house. And these four characteristics of primacy, being the first stone laid, its precision, that every angle mattered with this cornerstone, the power and the purity of this cornerstone, because if there was any fractures or lack of integrity in the stone, the whole house was at risk. Because the builder understood something. He understood that what the cornerstone is, the house is. If the cornerstone is strong, the house holds together. If the cornerstone is weak and has fractures in it, the house is in risk of collapsing. If the angles of the cornerstone are not straight and they're crooked, the rest of the house will not be aligned because every angle comes from the cornerstone. What the cornerstone is, the house is. Now, what can we learn about Jesus being our cornerstone? As Peter and Paul are using this modern-day architectural term in their writings back in the first century, what can that teach us about Jesus being our cornerstone? Well, the first thing that it teaches us is that Jesus is our preeminent representative. He's our first representative. Just as the cornerstone is the first stone that is laid in the foundation, Jesus is the first representative to go before us. Because for the cornerstone, the first stone determines the entire future of the house. And for us today, Jesus Christ determines all of our futures in him. Theologians have a term talking about Jesus, calling him our federal head. And federal head is just a fancy way of saying he is our representative. To be a representative means you are coming on behalf of a collective group. You are acting, you are speaking, you are doing, representing a group of people. And humanity actually had a representative before Jesus came to earth, and his name was Adam. Back in the beginning of time, God created everything that we see. He created the earth, he created the sky and the stars and the trees and the plants and the animals, and God created Adam and he created Eve. And Adam was our first representative. He was a representative of humanity. He was the first human to go before us. And yet in the Garden of Eden, if you remember in Genesis chapter 3, Adam is tempted by Satan and he gives in. He sins against God, and from that day forward, every human after, including all of us here today, have followed in our representative's footsteps. We have sinned against God, and Adam was our federal head. And yet, Jesus, our cornerstone, came to earth. He was born of a woman that we celebrate on Christmas. He lived an entire life without sin. He was tempted in every way, just like Adam was in the garden, and yet Jesus never sinned. And yet the perfect Lamb of God would go on Good Friday that we just celebrated. He would go to the cross and he would die a sinner's death on our behalf. And then Jesus would rise victorious. So just as Adam was our representative into sin, Jesus is our representative into new life. Paul writes in the book of Romans, he says, for as by the one man's disobedience, meaning Adam, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, speaking of Jesus, the many will be made righteous. What Adam couldn't do, Jesus did. Adam couldn't live a perfect life of obedience, but Jesus did. Adam couldn't give his life as a ransom for our sin because he was a sinner just like all of us. And yet Jesus lived a perfect life and gave it up for us. In the first garden, Adam failed when pressured. And yet in the second garden before Good Friday, when Jesus was feeling the weight of the sin of humanity on him, Jesus pressed on. He continued. Jesus went before us and he won. And the beautiful thing about the resurrection is that it tells us that the ransom for sin has been accepted and victory has been achieved. Jesus has gone before us. He went through death and he rose again. And that's the beautiful thing about Easter Sunday and the beautiful thing about our living cornerstone, that he is our first representative. The second thing we learn about our living cornerstone is that he is our deliverer. Just as the cornerstone in ancient architecture held the entire weight of the structure, every part of the house put its weight onto this massive cornerstone. And because of that, the builder had to put so much stock into making sure this cornerstone could hold up the weight of the building. Any fracture, any impurity in the stone could result in a collapse. And Jesus has proved to be our living cornerstone. Because if Christ had stayed dead, we have no hope. If Christ had stayed dead, we have no salvation. If Jesus had died on Good Friday on the cross and is still buried in the tomb, none of us would have the hope that we have because the weight of sin would crush us. But thanks be to God that Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose again on the third day. And because of that, Jesus can bear the weight of all of our sin, of all of our guilt, of all of our shame. Jesus can carry that. And the empty tomb shows us that death is defeated and that death is no more. Paul writes this, he says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul isn't saying is he isn't saying that if you believe in Jesus, you'll never die. All of us are going to die. Physical death comes to each and every one of us. Life is fragile. We have no idea when that day will come. But what Paul is saying is that if you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, eternal death will not win for you. Eternal life is yours in Jesus Christ. As we pass from this life to the next, we will come before God and God will look upon us as believers and he will say, you are my child, enter into my rest. Friends, in the resurrection, we have the pledge and the assurance of our own resurrection on the last day. Because Jesus lives, because he went before us, because he claimed victory over sin and death, we know that when we die, we will go to be with him. What a beautiful hope that is. And that is why we say he is risen, he is risen indeed. That's why we put so much stock in Resurrection Sunday, because without the resurrection, we have no hope. So what are we to do with this? Our cornerstone is our first preeminent stone. It's the first stone laid. Jesus went before us. He bears the entire weight of our sin and our guilt and our shame. So what are we to do about this? Well, the first thing is we are to put our trust in the cornerstone, to put your full trust in him. He is our firm foundation. And because Jesus can handle the weight of your life, you can trust Jesus with everything, including your eternal destination. You can trust in Jesus with the sin in your life. You can trust in him with your future plans, with your relationships, because he has won the victory. And you know, for us today, it's so easy for us to put our trust in things that aren't of Jesus, isn't it? I mean, how many of us take external things, whether it be family or friends or sports or success or pleasure or fame or whatever it may be, and we ask of that thing to do what only Jesus can do. We ask of our family or our job or our finances to give us that peace and that joy and that salvation. But you know, it's not hard for us to know or to find out what our foundational cornerstone is in life. And how do we know? It's when the storms in life happen. What are the things that we cling to? When the pressures of life ratchet up, what are the things that we go to? What are the things in your life that you say, if I lose this, I am undone? If I lose this, that's the end of me. Those are the cornerstones in our life. And yet, when we come to this Resurrection Sunday, we see Jesus, who is alive at the right hand of the Father, say, I am your cornerstone. None of these other things can save you from your sin. None of these other things can give you the peace and the security and the joy and the hope that you're so desperately looking for. And yet Jesus has claimed it. So put your full trust in him. The second thing that we can do in response to our living cornerstone is to remember and to cherish this cornerstone. The builder in the ancient world, he would cherish the cornerstone. He saw it as precious and above anything. Why? Because without the cornerstone, the house would collapse. He put so much treasure and weight into this cornerstone because it held everything up and held everything together. And that is who Jesus is for us as believers. Because Jesus rose again, we have the guarantee of the unbreakable love of God toward us. Do you know that? That because Jesus lives, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. There is nothing strong enough, nothing deep enough, nothing dark enough that can separate the believer from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And that only happened because of the resurrection. And that is what makes the resurrection so precious and so beautiful. Because the more we focus our eyes on the loveliness of Christ, the less we cling to the external things that we're trying to find peace and joy from. Imagine with me a man who is in the hospital and he is sick. He's very sick. He's sick beyond hope. There's no cure for him and everything looks terribly far gone. He is sick in the hospital. There's nothing for him. And yet a man walks in and he says, "Sir, we have figured out what you are suffering from and we have found a cure for you." And the man says, "Great, I want the cure." The man says, "Well, it's going to cost you a lot of money. This is a new cure, and it's going to cost you a lot of money. In fact, you may have to give up your house. You may have to downsize into a small shack for the amount of money you're going to have to pay for this cure." What would the man say? I don't care. I'll do whatever. I want the cure." The man would say, "Well, you're not going to be able to keep your car anymore. You're going to have to walk, or you're going to have to cycle to everywhere you go." He's going to say, "Well, I don't care. I want the cure." You say, you're not going to be able to take the vacations that you're accustomed to taking. Everything that you are accustomed to, you're going to have to get rid of it in order to pay for this cure. And what would the man say in response to this? He would say, "What good is my car? What good is my house? What good are my vacations if I don't have the cure? If I don't have the medicine to make me well again?" And friends, that is the beauty of Jesus. What good are any of the things that we have in this world if we don't have the inner peace and security and eternal life that is found in Jesus? And the beauty of the resurrection is that if we have that peace in God, we can enjoy the things of this world that God gives to us as gifts without asking them to be our cornerstone. Because friends, Jesus is not an accessory. Jesus is not a cornerstone like we see today in kind of the modern buildings. Have you ever seen those, of like the cornerstones in the buildings? It's a tiny little stone on the edge of the building with a little date kind of inscribed on that. Jesus is not like that cornerstone. He's the entire foundation of our lives. He is good, he is lovely, and he is beautiful, and he is risen. And my prayer this morning is that if you are here and you've been looking for that security, you've been looking for that joy and that peace and that hope and that eternal life that continues to evade you no matter how hard you try, my prayer is that you would put your trust in the living cornerstone that is Jesus Christ. Because he is alive. And he says to you, come to me and I will give you rest. That is my prayer for you, to confess your sin, believe on Jesus for salvation. And in that moment, you will experience a joy and a hope that you've always wanted, but have never been able to achieve. You will have that joy in Christ, and you'll have the promise of eternal life one day. And my prayer for believers here, for Christians who are here celebrating Christ's resurrection, is that we would see the loveliness and the beautiful nature of who Jesus is, that we would not forget who Jesus is. You remember in Luke chapter 24, when the women come to the tomb on that resurrection Sunday, the women are coming to the tomb with the spices and all the burial spices because they believe Jesus is still in the tomb. They came with the spices to bury him and to continue the embalming process, and yet they see the tomb wide open. And Luke says, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. My prayer for you, Christian, today is that you would remember these words. The women coming to the tomb weren't surprised that Jesus rose from the dead, thinking that wasn't an option. They had forgotten what Jesus had said. They had a spiritual amnesia of the heart in which in all the circumstances of the last few days for them, they had forgotten what Jesus had actually said until the angels told them, and it says they remembered. So may we remember what Christ has done for us. May we remember that Jesus went to the cross for us, that he took our sin, and that he rose again on the third day. May we always cling to our firm foundation, that is Jesus. Because in him, we have hope eternal. And without him, we are hopelessly lost. So may we remember Christ, our living cornerstone. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you that you are a risen cornerstone, that you have claimed victory over sin and over death, that you went before us to cancel the record of debt that was against us because of our sin, and that you have given us new life and new hope in you. God, we praise you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that we have hope in your name, Jesus. And God, I pray this Resurrection Sunday that we would remember who our firm foundation is, that we would remember our risen Savior, and that we would remember the words that you have spoken to us, that we may have hope and life. We thank you, our cornerstone, and we praise you, our risen King. In Jesus' name, amen.